For our post-Easter sermon series, our pastoral team decided to return to the series that we were doing before we got sheltered in place. To refresh your memories, the title of that sermon series was Everyday Spirituality. And in this series, we are exploring various spiritual disciplines or practices of the Christian faith. As a team, we talked about whether this would be a good series during this time of COVID-19 and decided it was a good series because of a couple reasons. One, the spiritual disciplines are a way for us to open ourselves up to the love of God, the grace of God. I don't know if you remember, but at the very beginning of the series, at the beginning of Lent, I described the spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices in this way. It's like opening up the sails of our lives to the love of God, the wind of God's grace. And so the disciplines help us to sense God's presence and God's love in our lives. And for this reason, it's a great series for this time of the COVID-19 pandemic, because we are all in need of experiencing God's love during this time. So it sounds good for right now. It's also good because during this time, I believe we are all, it's one of those times in life when we are all kind of taking stock of our lives and asking the question, is this really, am I living life the way I really want to? The spiritual practices are something that we can put into our lives, and I hope that what we decide is that we do want to put these things into our lives, because experiencing God's love is the most important thing that we can experience in life. So the discipline we will look at today is the discipline of celebration. And again, our team got together and said, is this really a good discipline to begin the series with in the midst of all that people are going through? And it is, because we have something to celebrate regardless of our circumstances. So we are going to do this today. Let me pray and ask God to speak to us today. God, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your scripture and through the meditation of my heart today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So today we're going to look at a familiar story, a great story from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It is the story of Jesus, his first miracle, of Jesus turning water into wine. So listen now to God's word. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus answered, "My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now drain some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. One of my earliest memories I must have been only 3 or 4 years old, was sitting in front of the TV on Sunday nights with my brother and sister, watching Walt Disney's Wonderful World of Color. Just prior to the beginning of the show, the NBC Peacock would come onto the screen and a voice would say something like, "Brought to you in living color." Disney had recently renamed the show and switched over to the NBC network because of their ability to broadcast in color. And I remember being so excited the first time I heard this announcement because the show was now going to be in color. But it never was in color. It continued to be in black and white. And I didn't realize, as a 3 or 4 year old, that to see it in color, you had to have a color TV. A few years later, we got a color TV. And what a difference. Wow. The peacock's plumage was now multicolored instead of being black and white and gray. And the fireworks exploding behind the famous Disney castle, they too were full of color instead of being black and white. I once met with a man weekly. He was in his 30s who had just become a Christian. And he experienced the new birth that we talked about on Easter Sunday. After about 6 months into his new life, I asked him to describe to me the difference that Christ made in his life. And this is what he told me, and I love this. He said, "Steve, I think the best way to describe this new life in Christ was before Christ, I was living life in black and white, and now I am living it in color." What a great way to describe the new life in Christ. Christ transforms life. He makes it new. He turns it into something richer and more multidimensional. He brings color into our everyday lives. And when we talk about this celebration of discipline, I think this is the heart of it. This new life in Christ, this life in which Christ takes a life and makes it new, and this inner transformation that occurs in our life brings us joy, and he helps us to celebrate even when life circumstances are not perfect. It's this newness of life that Christ brings that we celebrate. Joy, celebration, freedom, lightness of life is not what people usually associate with Christianity. And yet in the story I just read, we find Jesus and the disciples partying at a wedding. It is somewhat of an ordinary event, a peasant wedding, a wedding of two people. Chances are the bride and groom are very young, just teenagers, simple peasants living in a dusty little, really obscure village just a few miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And weddings back then were a little different than ours. They were usually a week-long celebration, a week of dancing and eating and celebrating, of laughter. And just like today, the bride and groom in our story probably wanted everything to be perfect for their wedding celebration and party. But just like what so often happens today, something went wrong. The party ran out of wine. And from what we can gather, it is probably true that Jesus' mother was somehow involved in this wedding, because it is she who calls this matter of running out of wine to the attention of her son. You know, we don't have too many instances in Scripture where Jesus and his mom converse, but here is one, and I personally find it kind of humorous. She approaches her son, and she tells him that the wine has run out. Now, interesting that this is the first occasion for the first miracle of Jesus. This is not a huge problem. It is not a life and death situation. It's really a problem that is kind of ordinary, that many of us, kind of along the lines that many of us face every day. Not a gigantic calamity, but more like those little annoyances, things that just go wrong. On the list of things that can go wrong in life, it is certainly down the list a bit. But it is a problem, and running out of wine is not going to destroy the lives of this young couple, but it is a social faux pas. It will cause them some embarrassment and probably feed the village rumor mill for a while. Now, at first, Jesus resists getting involved. He knows that if he acts in a miraculous manner, his life will never be the same. It will be the beginning of his ministry. Crowds will flock to him. People will come to be healed. And he knows that once this begins, he is headed to the cross. So his response to his mother is not disrespectful, but rather, you know, a common saying. It's probably best translated as our version has translated it. You know, dear woman, why do you involve me? But he decides to get involved. And as his mother leaves the scene with instructions to the servant, she tells them, do what he tells you to do. And Jesus then orders the servants to fill six nearby jars, stone jars, with water. Interesting that these jars were used for ceremonial purifying cleansing of the Jews. They held 20 to 30 gallons of water each. And Jesus tells the servants to fill them to the brim. And after they were filled, Jesus commanded the servants to draw some of the wine and take it to the head waiter. It is then and only then that it is discovered that a miracle has occurred. The head waiter then calls the groomsman, the groom, and says, you know, usually the best wine is saved for last. And then after drinking has gone on for a while and the palate is a little less discriminating, the cheap stuff, you know, the boxed wine is brought out. But the wine Jesus produces is of high quality, and the party kicks into gear once again. You know, I love this story because I believe it tells us some important things about Jesus Christ and about living the Christian life, especially the place celebration takes in the Christian life. First thing I see in this story is that Jesus models to us a life of celebration. I love the fact that Jesus' first miracle occurs at a wedding, a celebration, a party. I don't think it's by any accident that Christ's first miracle occurs at a party and water is turned into this enormous amount of wine, perhaps 180 gallons. And not just wine, but great wine. It is symbolic, I believe, of the inbreaking kingdom of God, a kingdom that is marked by freedom and joy, new life, a richer life, grace, abundance. And it's interesting to me how often the kingdom of God in the Gospels is portrayed in this way, as a party, a banquet, a wedding feast, a celebration. What happens in, do you remember what happens in the three parables of Luke chapter 15 when the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son are all found? Following each one of these parables, there's this great celebration. There's a party and laughter. I find it interesting, too, don't you, that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had a problem with him. They criticized him for attending too many parties or the wrong type of people. They called him a glutton and accused him of drinking too much. And, you know, this didn't stop with Jesus and the leaders of his time. From the time of Christ and all the way through church history, there have been those who believe that to be a Christian, one must be very serious and avoid pleasure and certainly not enjoy those things that are of the material world, material possessions or sex or things like good food or good drink or beautiful art. But you know, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, one of the greatest heresies that the church has had throughout its history divides the world into the material and the spiritual, saying that the spiritual is good and that the material is somehow bad. But that is not true. Christianity doesn't divide life like that. Really quite the opposite. Christianity embraces all of life. It affirms that the material is good, that it is given to us by God as a gift. One of the things I love about Christianity is it's very earthy, and it doesn't divide the spiritual and the material, but instead sees that all of life is covered by God's grace, that all of life is sacred. And this is what is so important to understand as we grow through this series that we've called Everyday Spirituality. It's right. It's really the bedrock truth that we don't divide our lives into the spiritual and the unspiritual, but rather see that all of life is lived, shared with Christ. It's all sacred. God doesn't want us to compartmentalize our lives, but to see that he is involved in all of it. And because of that, it's sacred. God's grace transforms all of life into a celebration of his gifts. In fact, here's my hunch. My hunch is that Christ becomes most real in our lives when we are aware of him in the everyday common events of life. When we begin to see that Christ is present at a Bible study at church, but also present very much at a party or a wedding reception. He is present when we are serving the poor, and he's present when we're teaching a Sunday school class of squirrely second graders. We can worship God in a sanctuary on Sunday morning, and we can just as much worship God while having a great meal with a group of friends or while doing something we really love to do, like gardening. Do you see this? There is no divide between the spiritual and the material. God is present in both and, in fact, wants to transform all of life into a sacred moment for which we give thanks. I want to close with a story. A friend of mine met Christ kind of later in life. She was probably around 40 years old. And up until that time of her life, she had had a rather tough life. I had made some pretty big mistakes, which caused a lot of pain and hurt in her life. Struggled a bit with depression. And when she came to Christ, it was in a very real, authentic way. It changed her life. You know, oftentimes, this is kind of a side note here, oftentimes we read these stories of miracles and we can't really believe them. But I think of Jesus transforming water into wine. It's hard, kind of hard to believe. But, you know, one of the joys of my job is to see the miracle of Christ taking a life and transforming it, making it something real, healing it, and turning someone into a brand new creation, a new person. That's a miracle. Many of you have probably witnessed this too or experienced it. The miracle of Christ taking a life and transforming it, of making it new, turning somebody into a brand new creation, a new person. Well, this was the case with my friend. The change was dramatic. And her old friends, they couldn't quite understand the change. In fact, they were a little worried about her and that this religion thing had kind of taken her into the deep end. Well, my friend and her husband decided to throw a party for her 40th birthday. And Leslie and I were invited to this party. I have to tell you, it was one of the greatest parties I've ever been to. Later, I ran into my friend and I told her, I said, "Wow, that was a great birthday party. That was just really fun." And then she said something to me that kind of surprised me and really struck me. She said, "Steve, you know, I prayed for that party. That's why it was so great." Now, the first thing that went through my head was, oh my gosh, she probably prayed because she took the risky step of inviting a pastor to her party. Nothing like inviting a pastor to wreck a good party. But that's not why she prayed. She prayed because it was important to her that her friends have a night of celebration, that her friends have a break from the grind of the work week, and that they come together and laugh and have a good time. She prayed because she wanted her old friends to meet her new friends and to see that Christians were okay. And she prayed because she wanted all of us, but especially her old friends, to somehow see Jesus in the midst of this party. You know what? I believe that Jesus was honored to receive an invitation to her party. I believe that Jesus took great delight in seeing his daughter have a good time with her friends. And I really believe that he was just as present there as he was at the wedding in Cana 2,000 years ago. In fact, I believe that Christ transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. And he turns water into great wine. And he transforms a black and white life into one that is full of color. And I believe that Christ can take a broken, tattered life and make it new. And because of this, we always have reason to celebrate.